wonderful for us to see. And others are coming back from vacation, and we're glad to see you too. Good to see everybody healthy and wealthy. I need to make an announcement about the next couple of weeks. I'm going to be undergoing knee surgery, knee replacement surgery this Tuesday. Now, we had a rash of these last year, you remember. Seemed like every Tom, Dick, and Harry was having his knee replaced, including my wife, who had a double knee replacement. And I'm concerned, not worried, but concerned that it's getting kind of mundane. And so I want to remind you, this is serious. And we all need to take this seriously. There's been talk of candlelight vigils. I'm not against that. I'm not going to push it, but you do what you wish. But anyway, I should be laid up for a couple of weeks, and I won't be enjoying it at all, of course. And but I will be missing you. So let's resume our study this summer on the topic of Christian contentment. And I want to draw this morning from the book of Lamentations to do that. Lamentations is in the Old Testament. It is in the major prophets. You've got Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. And so that's where you'll find it. Usually, you know, when we think of the history of Judah at the time of the exile, we think of Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon coming down into Jerusalem and destroying the city and taking all of the wealth and the riches out of the temple and bringing them into his kingdom and taking back with him not only the treasures but also the prime young people that he found in Judah, Daniel being one of them, but there were others, you remember. But there were also others in Judah that anticipated this coming of Nebuchadnezzar and decided that they would act ahead of time, and they fled west. They fled away from Babylon into Egypt and even down into Ethiopia. And Jeremiah was a prophet of God in those days, and tradition has it that when those people fled to Egypt before Nebuchadnezzar came, they took the prophet Jeremiah with them. Jeremiah then is credited, you see, with writing the book of Lamentations, which upon hearing the news of the fall of Jerusalem, he writes a book of mourning and of soul searching and of a lament about the terrible nature of destruction. And of course, it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is the Word of God. And so it not only comes with great sorrow and great grief because of the sin of the people of God, but it also comes with great hope when it cries out, the wording cries out on the part of the people unto the Lord for His mercy and for His forgiveness. So let's read a portion of Lamentations in your hearing. You'll find chapter 3, and some very familiar words come to your hearing through this. Lamentations 3, I'll start with verse 19. This is the Word of God. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. Thus far the reading of God's word this morning. Now, brothers and sisters, we are studying this topic of Christian contentment, and this is the second of 2 weeks that I'm taking on the subject to examine this kind of objections we sometimes throw up against the call to be content as Christians. Last week, you remember, the focus was on Psalm 56 and the notion we can have that my excuse is my condition. There are so many things in my life, we say to ourselves, things that afflict me, things that pull me down, things and people that discourage and dishearten me, and we excuse that lack of initiative to draw near to God and to find our comfort in Him again, that we might be lifted up from our discouragement and from our grumbling. And to answer that, you remember I charged you that you need to truly grow in your knowledge of God. You need to come to know the Lord your God. As if you must not cling to your discontent as if you had some kind of right to it. It's my discontent. I'll have it if I want. As if you had some privilege to it. I deserve it after all I have been through. But remember instead that discontent, no matter what your circumstances, is always toxic to your soul. It truly seeks to destroy you. So instead of that, you must turn again to God rather than allow yourself to grow distant from Him at that kind of time. You must increase your Bible reading. You must give yourself to devoted prayer life. Rather than allow those to diminish, which is what we're prone to do when we feel like that condition is overwhelming to us, simply because we want to excuse ourselves because we don't feel like doing those things, because you don't seem to get anything out of them. Oh, how many times have I heard somebody say, "Oh, I used to read the Bible, I never get anything out of it. I would pray, but I don't get anything out of it." It is not for your emotional health. It is for your spiritual well-being. Your eternal soul is at stake. Conform and submit your emotions to the way of life. Now, this morning, I want to look at another of our sinful objections. And this is from the opposite angle. This is when we complain that our condition is our excuse. When we are prone to rationalize responding sinfully. Last week was all about, no, I'm not going to do what I should do. Today we're going to look at why, give me one reason why I shouldn't do what I want. When we say, well, I'm stuck with these kind of circumstances and therefore I should be allowed to speak and act in any way I want. I have a lousy job, so I'm permitted to complain about my boss. I have a bad marriage, so it's okay for me to flirt at work. I'm getting bad grades in school. Why not cheat? My life is not what I wanted, so therefore I may be apathetic about people that I should be caring about and caring for. Caring about people who depend on me. It doesn't matter anymore. You know, these choices, these actions that we take in those kind of circumstances are not good, but because you allow your feelings to dictate your thinking, You excuse yourself in order to justify your guilt, to bypass your guilt, and as a result, you wind up corrupting your life more and more and more. This form of discontent is actually worse than the one we looked at last week. Because not only have you allowed yourself to become enslaved in your thinking to an attitude of self-pity, but now you are deliberately choosing to go in directions that will only make matters worse, and you're telling yourself not to care. Right now, here this morning, you feel spiritually strong. You're in the midst of God's people. You're in the midst of the worship of the Lord. You feel very strong. You feel very resolved. You feel very able to handle yourself as you look at the week to come. And then tomorrow morning comes and you begin to lose control again. You choose what you will in reality do, and as a result, your discontent will increase. So let me put before you here some principles to remember and to live by when you simply want to excuse your discontent and choose what in reality will only destroy you. The first principle is, remember that burdens and afflictions come to you out of God's love. They come out of God's love. This is the first principle, because this will reveal the uncontented spirit the fastest. Discontent, you know, always argues, well, if it's God's love I'm feeling, it should feel good. That it should never require anything of me. We should be reminded of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, where it writes, "For the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." You know, we're all familiar with the fact how the Bible starts in Genesis. With the fall of Adam, and what came with that was the curse of God upon all men and all creation. Adam did not immediately die, which was his due punishment, but in the mercy and the plan of the Lord God, He allowed him to live, even though he was suffering under the curse. Man must now work the field by the sweat of his brow, but he will eat. Woman will have pain in childbirth, but she will bring forth children. The pain and the burden that is part and parcel of this life, that even brings life to its end, even to the grave, is not meaningless. Even the struggles we have their purpose. Discontentment would have us focus, you see, just on the struggle, just on what we're suffering now. And it would have us conclude that because we suffer and because we don't know why, there is no purpose to it. There's nothing here to be gained. There's nothing to be accomplished. There's no benefit. There isn't any use to this. The true meaning of this life, however, can only be found in the hope of our redemption. God is bringing us through the suffering to the point He wants us to be, which is to be like Christ. Now, in man's progress on earth, we have seen many changes and many developments, technological achievements beyond our wildest imagination. Back in 2013, when I had my first knee replacement, it was an inpatient operation. Now it's outpatient. Go figure. Things are always continually advancing, continually moving forward. We've seen amazing things that all help to alleviate a great deal of our pains and our burdens and make our life even more enjoyable than before. And indeed, that's what man should be about here. It is not wrong, it is not sinful to have these advances and to see this the achievement we are able to gain. Rather, it is part of the fulfilling of the Lord's creation mandate, which He laid before us at the very beginning. But the Bible does also make it clear that we will never be completely free of that curse. We're never going to be free of that until this life is over. God's overarching plan, His overarching purpose for the world is not to bring us redemption, is to bring us redemption, not in what man is able to discover, what man is able to perfect, but how we are made more and more like Christ. And all along the way, you see, He is designing what it takes to bring that about. It took Jesus the enduring of the cross, the shame, the guilt, taking on the sin of suffering, to death, burial, remaining under the power of death for a time in order for Him to achieve the Father's redemptive plan and purpose. All we know of in this life is we will never be called to match that effort. But we are called nonetheless to be conformed into His image. We are growing toward Christ by the love of God. Making you Christ-like, making you holy, is what God is about in your life right now. And He is doing that because He loves you and claims you as His own. And therefore, whatever He brings about in your life, whatever He ordains for you in your life, is administered in such a way as to elicit, to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit and to sanctify you as a disciple of Christ. And because of such, what is it you are called to do? Not to wallow in the misery of your discontent, and not to make self-destructive, even rebellious choices that will only do you harm and increase your misery, but with God's help, you are to be an overcomer. And an overcomer overcomes his discontent. Even as you address positively all of the burdens and all of the afflictions that comes upon you. Now, I do not speak to you pompously from on high. I am in this myself. And I know there are times in all of our lives when we feel sure, absolutely sure, that ours is a losing venture. That what we are experiencing in those times does not come with enough of a logical explanation. And you are sure that what I'm telling you can't be right. Surely what you're experiencing doesn't have a reason, doesn't have a purpose, is not bringing me forth as gold. Surely that is the case in my situation. And when that happens, you can get so angry that you do not want to hear ministers give you an exhortation like this from the pulpit. But how you are hurting and at the moment, my friends, and here is the principle you must hold on to, how you are hurting at the moment does not change the truth. You may want it to, but it does not change the truth. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, we rejoice in our sufferings. That was just them, right? We don't have to worry about that. That was them. They were Roman Christians. They had to do this, right? Wrong. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Some things, you see, you will overcome by honorably addressing issues and people and problems that are right before you, by seeking to change, even in utter humility, what needs to be changed. You don't want to give yourself to that exercise, but you will do it. I think of overcoming handicaps fit this category, setbacks of all kinds. You know what you must do. and you will do it. But other circumstances must be overcome through submission, through humbling of yourself, through enduring the things, because they cannot be changed. They must be just accepted. In doing this, you are required to not only to acknowledge God's will in your life, but because you love the God who has loved you. The story of Joseph in the book of Genesis comes to my mind when I think of this. Joseph, you see, was called to submit to many afflictions that were out of his control. Things that were unfair, things he could do nothing about, things that seemed to hit him without a purpose. A lesser man, and this is the purpose of the story, is to remind us of this, a lesser man would complain that his life has been betrayed by a ruinous family. My own family destroyed my life. And that because he was alone in the world, that gives him permission to do whatever he wants because nothing else in life makes any sense. What difference would it make to commit adultery with Potiphar's wife? What difference would it make? And yet at every turn, we know what he thought. At every turn, in every situation, Joseph overcame. He became more like Christ. First by submitting to what he could not change, and then working to do the most with what he had been given. What emerged, you know, at the end of Joseph's story is not that Joseph made it back. It's not that he made it to the top. At the end of his story, he became someone who had grown in Christ-like character because of how he chose to respond at every step along the way. The little steps mean a lot. The second principle I would have for you this morning is overcoming your afflictions and your burdens shall be to your spiritual profit. Overcoming, enduring your burdens and afflictions shall be to your spiritual profit. You know, no child looks forward to discipline. But in spite of what psychologists and secular counselors insist and tell you, these children need it. And the reason they need it is because of the goal for which you are administering it. The view that many have in the world today is discipline is just violence for the moment, and therefore you shouldn't do it. Anything a parent does toward a child in rebuke is considered child abuse today. But Scripture teaches parents to disciple and discipline their children not in and not for the heat of the moment, but consistently, faithfully, lovingly, and to make it clear to the child that such care and such love has a desired end result. If you're disciplining your child and he or she does not understand that, you are not doing it right. This is what I'm after. This is what you must be. Not just simply getting from them what you want at the moment, but in shaping their characters for years to come. Biblical discipline is an investment in the future, just as biblical discipleship is. And my friends, only the parent can do that. Parenting is a full-time job. In other words, necessary, consistent training is defined by its desired end result. And no part-time parenting is going to be able to achieve that. For that will only result in the child's confusion. There must be consistency in discipleship and in discipline. When God disciplines and trains His own children, it is always for that end purpose. God's discipleship and discipline is to make you holy. Just think of some of the fruit of your training that comes through discipline of the discipline of burden and affliction. I can list several things that you might want to wrestle with about in this regard. What positive things can be gained from afflictions that we receive in this life? Well, number one, affliction refrains you from sinning further. A child who carries a scar or a memory from touching a hot stove will not be so tempted to play foolishly with fire. They learn. The pain helps them grow. Number two, affliction moves you to practice holiness. Some who have known the emerging of such peace and joy through the valley of great affliction have even called affliction the mother of all virtue. Joni Erickson Tada writes that way in all her books. Number three, affliction has a way of keeping the heart teachable and tender. Compassion comes best from mutual suffering, and the best insights and support come from those who have struggled with it in the past. Those who you can rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Those who have been through it before can be the best counselors and the strongest aids. Number four, affliction revives and recovers graces and love that has grown cold. Nothing can push out the old temptations and revive a numbed soul and call the heart back to faith more directly and purposefully than enduring affliction. Number five, afflictions also can help us to see the world truly, where a discontent keeps you blind. From the time Israel entered the Promised Land, from the time they entered the Promised Land, one of the chronic sins the people gave themselves to again and again and again and again, and it became all the worse before the exile, was they borrowed from the idol-worshipping nations and they gave themselves to worshiping idols like they did. The horrendous things you read in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and the other prophets is that they would sacrifice their children to the god Moloch by burning them in the flames. Israelites did that. Is it any wonder they were carried off? They were disciplined by the Lord. But after being carried off into exile, the Lord said, "You want idol worship? I'll give it to you." And he put them in Babylon, which was nothing but a forest of idols. Ruthless, horrible, immoral, malicious, deadly sacrifices and worship, so-called. And when the Judahites returned from the exile, you want to know something? That's one sin they put behind them forever. Now, the Judahites were guilty of a lot of things, but they never had idols in Israel again. That's what it took. Number three, remember your burdens and your afflictions. And here's a big one. Remember that your burdens and your afflictions do not reach the best part of you. They do not reach the best part of you. Whatever burdens and afflictions you may have, the temptation of discontent is to consider them the worst in the world, right? No one suffers like I'm suffering. And you feel the great temptation to not want to overcome them at all, but to wallow in them, to give in to them and let them rule over you. I'm going to pass on God's purpose for this in my life. Because the pain of enduring some condition or having to do with some opportunity or pleasure is greater in my mind. I would rather give myself to that because it feels good, because it's pleasurable, even though it's sinful. And so you give in and you reach for your own worldly excuse. You lie in order to hide something from yourself. You break the word of God. You break the commandments of God in order to have and gain and enjoy something that otherwise you would be compelled to refuse. But in doing so, you see what you have done? You have given up the best part of you. When you are faithful to the Lord, it does not reach the best part of you. You can only give up the best part of you by giving in. Burdens and afflictions can hurt a lot. Brothers and sisters, I don't have to tell you that. They may even kill you. Graveyards are full of men who have sacrificed everything, climbing the ladder of success, only to die of heart failure or stress or loneliness along the way. But when you have decided instead to become an overcomer, instead of an embracer, to change what can be changed, to submit what must be submitted to for the sake of the Lord, those things cannot hurt you. The Puritan Thomas Brooks made the poignant observation. He said, you know, when the Jews pick up stones and throw them at Stephen, as we read in the book of Acts, every stone that struck Stephen only drew him closer to Christ. It was only at the point of his overcoming that Stephen had the vision of Christ waiting to receive him. And then finally, number four, remember that all your burdens and afflictions, brothers and sisters, are short. They are short. We live in the first generation of the United States where being a Christian brings not advantages socially, but actually affliction. And yet for all the ways that shows itself in your world, the call of God is the same for you. Lamentations 3 says, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. If your whole mortal life is but a breath, and your time in your marriage and with your family is even shorter, and your precious career is shorter still, what is there that counts for so much in this world that you should lay aside your love and Christ's honor? That you should know and possess and experience it for just an instant. Jesus says, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. My friends, that's just tomorrow. It's just a day away. Your afflictions are short. You can overcome. You can. And you will. Instead, what we are called to throughout this life is to overcome that which would seek to lead us into despair, to compromise the honor of Christ. It's not worth it. To despise the word of the Lord and do evil in His sight anyway. Rather, we focus on, we cling to, we continue to put our trust and our hope in that which will bring us the much desired goal that Christ has laid out for us, the race that has an end that is set before us already, that which will bring us a solid joy and a lasting treasure that only the children of God know. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my help from the Lord. My soul continually remembers it, and it is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you very much for these glorious words that come at a time when Jeremiah and the others were mourning over more loss than we could comprehend. And yet in this, Lord, they saw your purpose. And it is in your word for them to hope as well as for us. And we thank you. We would be so lost. We would be so without purpose and without hope if not for your word. Drive us as your people back to you. Break our resistance. Break our poor choices. Let us love you with a whole heart for all you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.